All right, take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is our fifth and final week on this chapter. Before I read, though, I need to correct a fun fact that I gave to you at the beginning of this chapter. When I preached the first sermon on this chapter, I said it was the longest chapter in the New Testament. That is false, actually. I thought I heard that somewhere, but that's not true. And it's the third longest chapter in the New Testament. So I don't want you to be, throwing your fun facts around and be misinformed. So it's the third longest chapter in the New Testament. We've made it through now in 5 weeks, so not bad. And I'm going to read a pretty good chunk of this chapter, starting at verse 41, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Again, just before I read, I want to remind you a little bit of the setting. At the beginning of the chapter is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is at the peak of his popularity. The feeding of the 5,000is, it's called that because there were 5,000 men, but there were more women and children there. So 5,000 didn't include the number of women and children. So it was at least probably 10,000 people there, that probably more, who followed him at the beginning of the chapter. By the time you get to the end of the chapter, everyone has gone, and there are really 11 genuine followers, people who stick with him, who are left. Everyone else walks away, and they walk away for various reasons. And so as I read, I want you to take note of the reasons why people stopped following Jesus. So listen to God's word. When God speaks, we're meant to listen. So listen as he speaks to us. John chapter 6, verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that has come down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to him, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. That's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May he give us insight and understanding as we seek to apply these things to our lives. The millennial generation is perhaps the most studied generation to date because it was a generation that grew up connected to the world through technology. Millennials are categorized as those who were born around 1982 and afterward, which means that they would have graduated high school after the year 2000. You grew up with more, generally speaking. You grew up with more opportunities, more information. You had access to way more things than any previous generation. And so people study this generation to see what kind of impact this has had when millennials become adults. And you can read up on a lot of things, a lot of descriptions, and a lot of stereotypes, whether fair or unfair, about the millennial generation. And one of those characteristics or stereotypes of this millennial generation is that it's very hard for them to commit. They can't commit to anything. Research shows that millennials are far less likely to get married, far less likely to stick at a job. They don't have the resolve to stick with something when it gets a little bumpy, when the water gets a little rough. When things don't work out the way they envisioned, it's not as fulfilling or satisfying or impacting, they then move on to something else. And it's really interesting having conversations with people who think this way. Because you talk to them one day and they're really excited about this new job or this new church or this new curriculum for their kids or this new opportunity, this new plan for their life, this new business venture. And they give you all the reasons why it's going to be so great and why it's just the perfect thing for them. And then you talk to them 3 weeks later or maybe 3 months later and they give you a million reasons why that really just wasn't a very good thing for them. And so they decide to leave it behind and try something else. Nothing is ever quite like they envisioned or like they wanted. It's never quite satisfying or fulfilling as they'd hoped. And so they come up with a million reasons to quit, to move on. It's true that some millennials do have this problem, but it's not just a millennial problem. It's a human problem. People of all ages, from all eras of history, can have this inability to commit. And so when we read John chapter 6, it seems like he's talking to a bunch of millennials. They can't commit. The chapter begins with tens of thousands of people gathered at the feet of Jesus. They are following him. They have a million reasons why he'd be their greatest king ever. But one single day later, 24 hours later, Jesus says a few things that they don't like, and poof, just like that, they're all gone. They all walk away. And at the end of the chapter, there are really only 11 people left who truly follow Jesus. It is the largest, the most dramatic 24-hour approval rating drop in the history of the world. From tens of thousands to 11. They have a million reasons to walk away. A million reasons now why they would say that Jesus would be a terrible king. and they go home. And after the crowds leave, Jesus asks the 12, says, "Do you want to leave too?" And Peter, speaking on behalf of at least the 11, because Judas Iscariot is included here, he says, "To whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. You're the Holy One of God." Of all the reasons to leave, they really only needed this one to stay. You have the words of eternal life. When you talk to people who aren't Christians or people who aren't walking with God, they'll give you a million reasons why they don't believe in God, why they stopped going to church, why they gave up on religion. And if you want, you can find a million reasons as well. A million reasons to not believe. A million reasons to use as excuses. But the problem you then face is, where else will you go? No one else has the words of eternal life. When you waver in your faith, when you look at your circumstances, whether it's your circumstances or the circumstances surrounding you, the circumstances of the world, or you struggle with things that God has said or that God is doing, don't use those as reasons to walk away. But use them as reasons to hold fast to Jesus all the more. Because although some things, many things, won't make sense in this world, only He has the words of eternal life. He's the Holy One of God. Don't walk away. Hold fast to Jesus, because only He has the words of eternal life. So as we take a look at our passage, it says in verse 66 of our chapter that after this, many of the disciples turned away and no longer walked with Him. Tens of thousands were reduced to 11 men. And the debate is over what exactly caused so many people to leave. Throughout this chapter, there are actually quite a few controversial topics that are brought up, that Jesus brings up. And because of that, people wonder which of these topics was really the catalyst to make so many turn away and walk away. Well, the verse is purposefully vague, I believe, because there isn't just one reason why people walk away from Him, why they stop following Him. There are lots of reasons why people walk away. And what we find here are really the same reasons that people still walk away from Jesus. And so as we go through our passage, I want to reflect on the reasons why people walk away from Jesus here. And I'm going to point out four of those reasons, and then we're going to consider why the disciples stayed, at least why the 11 stayed. Four reasons to leave and one reason to stay. So the first reason people walked away is because of disappointment. Because of disappointment. When they didn't get what they wanted, they walked away. After the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the crowds continued to follow Jesus. They followed Him back across the Sea of Galilee. They found Him there in the town of Capernaum. And when they came to Jesus in verses 25 and 26, a little bit before our passage, He basically told them that the only reason that they were following Him is because He gave them bread to eat. And what's inferred here is that the only reason that they're following Him is because they wanted Him to keep giving them bread. They didn't really want Him, they wanted what He could give them. And so basically, Jesus says, "Don't follow Me because I gave you bread, follow Me because I am bread. Don't follow Me because of what else I could give you, but follow Me because I give you Myself. Follow Me because I will satisfy you." And so when Jesus didn't re-perform this miracle every day, or when people didn't get exactly what they wanted, they were disappointed. And in that disappointment, they stopped following Him. That's still a major reason why people stop following God today. A lot of people say that they tried to follow Jesus, but it didn't really work for them. Well, what do they mean that it didn't work? Well, they mean that they didn't really get what they wanted. You know, I followed Jesus because I thought If I followed him, my life would be better. I'd get what I want. My plans would work out. But it didn't work. So I stopped following. What that reveals about us is that we really just wanted a better life. We wanted him to miraculously provide bread for us every day. And when he didn't do it, or when he didn't do it the way we wanted him to, we use it as a reason to walk away. Are some of you right now tempted to walk away from Jesus because he isn't giving you what you want? Sometimes people walk away from Jesus because they are disappointed with him. Don't let that happen to you. The second reason why people walk away from Jesus is because of familiarity. Familiarity. They walk away from Jesus because they are just way too familiar with him. Jesus said that he was the bread of life that came down from heaven. And in verse 41, it says that the Jews grumbled about this because, isn't this Jesus? This is Jesus, the son of Joseph. We know his mom and his dad. How can he say that he came down from heaven when he was born and raised right around here just like we were? And Jesus is in Capernaum, which is in the region where he grew up. People knew him as a kid. They knew his family. He didn't come down from heaven. He was born just like we were born. He grew up just like we grew up. But he talks as if he came from this special place. But we know that's not true. We've already actually been confronted with this problem in John chapter 4. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor in his hometown. A prophet is without honor in his hometown. He's not honored in his hometown. They walk away from him. They ridicule him because they think they know him. He's too familiar with them. Well, this is still a problem for us today. None of us, of course, are familiar with him the way the people back then were familiar with him. We didn't grow up with Jesus. So in that sense, we're not too familiar with him. But the way this translates into our modern time is that we can grow up going to church, hearing about Jesus, his miracles, the cross, the resurrection, and it can become so familiar that it just doesn't really sound special anymore. We become so familiar with it that we don't treasure it, we aren't compelled by it, we aren't amazed by it. And instead of treating it as the most precious message in the world, and instead of treating Jesus as the glorious Savior of the world, we treat him as common. Nothing special. We're living in a generation of people who went to church, who know the story, but they walked away because it wasn't a big deal to them. They're too familiar with it. It didn't amaze them. The message of the gospel became common. Well, you kids, don't let the story of Jesus become familiar. Don't let it become familiar in the sense that it doesn't amaze you anymore. Don't ever get to the point where you read about the cross or the resurrection and you hear the story and you don't pause to just say, wow, that's amazing. Some people walk away from Jesus because they're just too familiar with him. It becomes common. Don't let that happen to you. So some people walk away from Jesus because of disappointment. They were really following him for the wrong reasons, and when they didn't get their reasons fulfilled, then they walked away. Others fall away or walk away because of familiarity. He's no one special. The third reason why some people walk away is disgust. It's disgust. The major theme of this chapter is that Jesus is the bread of life. He says in verse 51 that the bread that he gives is his flesh. And in verse 52, the Jews grumbled among themselves, saying, does he really expect us to eat his flesh? How could he give us his flesh to eat? And what makes this even more offensive, Jesus clarifies what he's saying. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. How disgusting is that? He wants us to be cannibals. This concept is offensive to most people, all people really, but especially to Jewish people, because dead people, dead bodies were unclean. They wouldn't even touch a dead body, let alone take a bite out of a dead body, of course. Take it even a step further, and even the meat that they ate would have the blood drained out of it. And so for Jesus to say that you have to eat his body and drink his blood, it is twice offensive. And in one way, you can understand why people are so offended at this. I mean, it sounds like something that would take place in a cult pagan worship service. In fact, the first century Christians, they were persecuted because one of the accusations against them was that they ate human flesh and drank human blood. Well, Jesus, of course, is not speaking literally here. He's speaking symbolically. And that shouldn't surprise us because Jesus so often and regularly, he speaks through symbols and parables. So you have to ask, what did Jesus really mean when he said this? Let me give you three things, three realities that this symbolism points us to. The first reason Jesus spoke this way is because he was speaking symbolically of his death. The fact that he was offering his body and his blood for the people to eat infers that he was going to give up his life. He's declaring to them that he's going to die. Second thing symbolized here is that eating his flesh and drinking his blood is actually symbolic of faith. That through his death, we have life. There are two verses that are parallel in this passage that make this very crystal clear, actually. Verse 54, which is the passage that we're talking about, Jesus says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then verse 40 says, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. These verses are talking about the exact same thing. They are identical, except for in verse 54, Jesus uses the symbol, and in verse 40, he uses the reality. And by doing that, he makes crystal clear that feeding on his flesh and drinking his blood is symbolic of looking to the Son and believing in him. He's urging people to believe in him, to be satisfied in him. The third reason why Jesus communicates this way is to help us understand the Lord's Supper. Jesus hasn't yet instituted the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper is a commemoration of his death and his resurrection and his promise to return, to remember the price that was paid for our salvation. And so just as the physical bread and the cup nourish us for our physical journeys and strengthen our bodies, so the Spirit of Christ nourishes us for our spiritual journeys. And so by partaking in the Lord's Supper, it's an act of faith, believing that Jesus died for me to give me life and strength and to carry me to the day of glory. Well, the crowd didn't have the luxury of having the Bible with them right then and there. And they clearly didn't like what he was saying. They couldn't quite understand why he was saying it that way. They couldn't see through the symbolism. It just sounded so gross, and so they stopped following him. Well, these concepts still trip people up today, because the idea of death and the cross is offensive. I mentioned a few weeks ago of a conference called Reimagining. It was a conference held in 1993. And in that conference, the question was asked, what should be our theory of atonement? And one of the speakers responded, saying, "I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. The cross is a symbol of evil, the murder of an innocent man. I think Jesus came for life to show us how to live, and I don't think we need people hanging on crosses and blood dripping and all that weird stuff." All too often, people want Jesus without the cross, without blood, without death. But by these comments that Jesus makes it crystal clear that the cross is central to the Christian faith. For it's through the cross that Jesus accomplishes our salvation. Without the cross, there's no Christianity. Without the cross, there's no hope. Some people, though, are too disgusted by the idea that they have no desire to follow this kind of Jesus. They walk away because they're disgusted by the cross. Don't let that happen to you. So people walk away from Jesus because of disappointment, because of familiarity, because of disgust, and then the fourth and final reason is because of offense. One of the major themes in this passage is that Jesus is the bread of life. And he talks about that all the way through. The other, though, equally major theme is that God sovereignly saves those he wants to save. He saves those whom he wants to save. He doesn't save everybody. What's so interesting in this passage is that while Jesus compassionately and repeatedly urges people to believe in him and be saved, he also at the very same time clearly explains that no one can be saved, no one can believe, no one can come to him unless the Father draws them. He makes it clear that it's the Spirit of God who gives life. Our flesh is of no use. It doesn't do anything. We can't come up with this on our own. And so oftentimes we pit these two concepts against each other, the free offer of the gospel and the concept that God saves those whom he wants to save. And Jesus takes these two seemingly contradictory concepts, the concept that you need to decide to follow Jesus, but that you cannot decide unless God the Father draws you. Takes these two concepts and he weaves them together right here in this chapter. But you know the idea, the concept that God is in control, full control of salvation, that God is the one who saves his people? That's an offensive teaching to self-sufficient, self-righteous people. The concept of predestination, the concept that God decides those whom he'll save and those whom he'll not save, is offensive. It feels unfair. We feel it changes us into victims instead of free human beings, turns us into robots, it takes away our freedoms. Concept is repulsive to self-sufficient, autonomous human beings. The crowd didn't like this either. What an offensive teaching. How could he say such a thing? And they walked away. You know, it's hard to find something more controversial, both inside the church and outside the church, than the concept of predestination. I remember talking to a good friend a few years ago, and in this conversation that I wasn't really actually a part of, but was listening to, she said, "Well, if that's true, if God's in full control, and he only saves some, then I don't want to believe in a God like that." It's offensive. So people walk away. There are lots of reasons why people walk away from Jesus. We have four big reasons here in this passage, but there are a million reasons why people walk away. Excuses, reasons they leave church and walk away from God. They don't like all the rules that God gives, or they don't like all the suffering that God allows. They don't like the way that their family turned out, or any list of things. In your life, what are the reasons that you wrestle with most often? What reasons tempt you the most to walk away from Jesus? Well, in contrast to the crowds who walk away, we have the 11 disciples. Judas Iscariot is there, but spiritually he's already walked away. Jesus asks them, "Do you want to walk away also?" And they say, "To whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life, and we have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God." As we close, I want to reflect on this statement that Peter makes and what it reveals about their faith. This statement that Peter makes reveals that the disciples have already considered walking away. They considered the other options. There are things that Jesus has done and said that have caused quite a bit of confusion in their life and in their hearts. I mean, throughout the Gospels, it seems like the disciples are in a constant state of confusion. They just don't get it most of the time. They don't understand what Jesus is doing or what he means when he says something. And so by this comment, it reveals that they did consider walking away. But every time they thought of walking away, they came back to one simple truth. Only he has the words of eternal life. Only Jesus can bring us to the Father. Only Jesus will bring us from death to life. He's the Holy One of God. Here's what they're saying, and here's what you need to understand here. There are lots of things that God does, that Jesus does, or that he says that may not make a bunch of sense to you. You don't have to have everything figured out. You don't have to understand everything that he has ever said or done. You don't have to have all the reasons why he does something, but you simply need to hold to the fact that he's your only hope. And so even when I don't understand what he says or why he does what he does, when you don't understand the circumstances of your life, even when I'm confused, I'm going to trust in him because he's my only hope. The reality is that there are some difficult things that happen in this world. And Jesus does say things that don't immediately make sense. Or he says things that are difficult for us to accept. And God's plan for my life isn't clear. God's plan for the world is confusing. But instead of using these as reasons to walk away, use them as reasons all the more to hold on to Jesus. Because although you don't understand it, he does. And although you're not in control of it, he is. That he's your only hope. You may have a million reasons swirling around your head, tough questions that God doesn't answer, at least he doesn't answer quite yet in the fullest sense. And there's lots of things that don't make sense in your life. And you could use these things as reasons to walk away, but instead use them as reasons to hold fast to Jesus, trusting that he knows what he's doing and that he alone has the words of eternal life. Jesus here is speaking to, ministering among a bunch of fickle people, millennials. People who can't commit. They love him one moment, think of a million reasons to follow him, and then the next moment they have all those reasons why they should walk away. But the 11, even when they didn't understand everything, even as they watched thousands of people walk away from him, when the popular thing to do was to leave, they stay because although they didn't understand everything, they know that he's their only hope. Are you using the confusions and the questions of life as a reason to walk away? Well, there's nowhere else to go. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Don't walk away. Hold fast to him. Amen.